Hey, good morning and welcome to Second Baptist Church. So glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us today and looking forward to worshiping the Lord with you today. And so I want to make you aware of a few things happening in the life and ministry of our church. Before I do, I want to invite you and if you're a guest today in person or online, we'd love to connect with you. And we can do that one of a couple ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new, and you click that button, fill that information out. Again, it's a way for us to know who's worshiping with us today, how we might be able to serve you and or your family. You can leave that card in the pew back, in the pew there, or you can leave an offering plate as we leave today, whatever your desire is. Well, let me share with you a few things that are happening. Again, our ladies' Bible study happening here in the church is continuing to take place, so come and be a part of that. That happens at 3 o'clock down in the reception hall at the other end of the building. Our Wednesday night activities are happening and taking place. We are still continuing our initiative, our challenge to invite folks to church. And so it's the 16 challenge that, Lord willing, on March 16th, we'll have a message on John 3:16. And there are invite cards at the back of the room on that small table. They're rubber band and packs of 10. I want to encourage you to take those and do the best you can. Extend 16 invitations between now and March 16th. The number one way that people come to church and get involved is just by a simple personal invitation. So I want to invite you to invite others to come be a part of what God's doing here at Second Baptist. And thank you for that. A couple other things that are happening and taking place. It's been a while since we've had one of these, but on March 4th, I'll be hosting a pastor's fellowship. On March 4th, for those of you who may not be aware, every now and then we do these where I invite area pastors to come in and just for a lunch. It's a Tuesday, I believe, and so we provide a meal and just sit around fellowship, get to visit with some of them. As soon as I put this out there, a lot of our guys reached out, and they're really excited about it. It's been a while, quite a while, since we've had another one. And so with this, obviously, first and foremost, if you would just commit to pray for these pastors serving in churches in our area. Some travel for quite some ways. Some are right here local, and so be praying for them. If you're interested in helping support or be a part of this ministry, this opportunity, we don't have a budget for it, I just share with you. And so how can you be a part if you want to help support that? If you want to help provide the meal or whether it's cook or pay for, whatever the case may be, there's that opportunity. Then there's also opportunity to give, to be a blessing to them. If you want to buy gifts and give to them, or if you just want to do a gift card or some sort like that, we try to have just something that we give, just say, hey, we appreciate you, appreciate the work and ministry you're doing. And just tell you this, that they're just dudes, all right? They just like dude gifts, okay? So anything that just regular guys. And so again, first and foremost priority is just praying for them, praying that God will be with them and use them in their context and where they're leading. So again, that's happening March 4th. So if you're interested in helping be a part of that, you can reach out to me, let me know, and sure appreciate that. And then finally, just wanted to mention to you, obviously we have a lot of different things going on. Recently we had all of our shingle roof replaced, had some damage, and so insurance helped us with that, and looks like we're trying to do another repair on part of our roof and just praying the Lord provide and take care of that. But also, you may be aware that we no longer have a bus or a van, and just wanted to put on your radar, there's an opportunity to invest in or give toward the purchase of a new-to-us van. It probably won't be a brand new one, but it would be a new-to-us van, and we use that for different ministry needs throughout the year. So just wanted to make you aware of that. If you're ever interested, or if you are interested in helping donate toward that, we have a designated line item set up for that to help the purchase and replacement of those. So just want to make you aware of those things that are happening. There's other news and notes in the bulletin that you might want to be aware of, and so always pay attention to that as we try to keep you up to date as much as possible. Been reading this week through Psalm 34. Oftentimes, during our time of worship and this call to prayer, there's a lot of times I go back to Psalm 34, but reading through it this week, it's just so rich. There's so much there. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 34, but just the last portion of it, or part of the last portion of it. Verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." He is saying that there's a certain, I can't explain it. I don't know how God is sovereign and gracious and kind and has a plan, all these things, yet He responds to prayer. He answers prayer. Prayer moves the needle. And so I don't know what God wants to do today. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life, but there's promises that God hears our prayer and He responds to those. He says He's near to those who have a broken heart and those who have a contrite spirit. And so just praying that we'll have a certain level of brokenness before the Lord and asking God to move and to work in our lives in a way that only He can. And so if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer and focus our heart and our mind on Him, and that way we may be ready to sing and worship Him today. God in heaven, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. And God, I pray that above all else, You would be exalted. Lord, I pray this morning that, God, You'd help us to humble ourselves before You. I pray, God, that we would be broken before You. Broken over lostness, broken over our sin, maybe just a lot going on in our lives that we're already broken, and Lord, we need You. And so, God, You promise that You're near to those who have a broken spirit and those who have a contrition, a repentance, a turning to You. And so, God, I pray You would work and move this morning. I pray as we sing, we would worship You both in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we just love You. We praise You. We thank You for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it is good to see you again this morning. Would you stand and sing these songs as we do just what the pastor said, focus our heart on the Lord, allow us to sing and celebrate the gospel and encourage one another in our songs, singing about the lion and the lamb. Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. So let's sing this together.
He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Just that fact that every knee will bow and every knee, no matter if we have a relationship with Christ or not, every knee will bow. But aren't you glad that our assurance is in the Lord, that we have placed our faith in Him and He has redeemed us? Sing this with me.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, mount of thy redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me. and I'll never be alone. Come thou fount, come thou king, come thou precious prince of peace. Here your bride to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. Come thou fount. Grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount, come thou king, come thou precious prince of peace. Hear your bride to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. Come thou fount. Thou fount of our blessing.
Amen. You may be seated. Just singing those songs about a coming king and our assurance that is rested in him. Not anything that we have done to earn it, nothing that we can do to keep it, but our assurance in him. He is faithful. Amen. And that's why we've come, just to celebrate, to rally. I always use this term. To rally around the gospel, to share the gospel with one another. We may have a relationship with Christ, and we may have had that relationship with him for years and years. Or maybe your relationship with Christ is new. Or maybe you're sitting in this room and you have yet to place your faith in Christ. You don't have that relationship. So the believers gather around the gospel to celebrate the gospel and to sing the message of the gospel to one another and be encouraged. And then we sing the gospel so those who have not responded to the gospel can hear it again. Our heart is always that if you don't have a relationship with Christ, that you will not leave this place before you place your faith in the truth of the gospel. Jesus is that truth. But as we celebrate and just sing songs that maybe some of y'all grew up with, I did, blessed assurance that my faith is in something that's solid, something that is faithful. And his mercies are new. His mercies toward me, Scripture says, are new every day. I just want to read these passages of Scripture. Psalm 36, 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Lamentations 3, 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And at the end of the book, Revelation 19:11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called faithful and true. All through Scripture, we are reminded of the characteristics, the attributes of God. He is merciful. He is loving. He is just. He is holy, but he is faithful. And there are times when I need to be reminded of that, that no matter what I find myself going through, he's faithful. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to be reminded of his great faithfulness. So can we sing this together? Just singing about the great faithfulness of God. Let's sing this together.
thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go. This one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside.
Would you stand and sing this chorus with us, beginning to end?
Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go. This one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness.
Sing that again.
Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go. This one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness. Oh, great, great is your faithfulness.
Sing the chorus.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Sing it out, church.
Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John? John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As you're turning there, let me just, probably at risk of them getting upset at me, but that's all right, they'll get over it. Let me just say a word of thanks to Ben and Jason and Kelvin and there's others that fill in and help there as needed, but them running sound and audio visual and live stream and all those things, and they've just been incredibly faithful and really grateful for them, and so I thank God for them, and just a word of encouragement every now and then, just if you get a chance, just show your appreciation for them and just say thank you to them. Again, they're already mad at me right now, but that's all right. I'll preach a long time. Maybe they'll get over it, or maybe that'll stir them up worse. I'm not sure which. So anyway, but we appreciate you guys. Thankful for you. And obviously, I share with this with you often. A lot of times, there are comments that are very nice, all that sort of thing to me, and I realize I stand up here a lot with the microphone, all that sort of thing, but there's a lot that goes on to make a Sunday morning happen, to make life and ministry of our church happen. So many of you serve in a lot of different ways, and so I'm grateful for every person that's a volunteer to help serve our church and teaching Sunday school, making desserts for Wednesday nights, making meals, so many different things, and so really appreciate you. Thank God for you, and really grateful for all that you do. It's a privilege and honor to serve as your pastor. John chapter 8, we're going to begin in just a few moments. As I was getting ready for this, I have titled this, Put Down the Stones. Put Down the Stones. And I was thinking about as a kid, there were times in my life I probably needed somebody to tell me, hey, put the rock down, bud. There are stories I won't share here because my kids are here, all right? So I don't need them repeating any behaviors, okay? But I don't know. There was something about growing up as a kid in the country and walking down dirt roads and just picking up rocks and just chunking rocks and competing with your buddies of who could throw it farther or who could hit a street sign or a mailbox, you know, whatever the case may be, right? I mean, just being boys and all that kind of thing, but nonetheless. But this morning, I want to preach to you this message, Put Down the Stones, as we look at John chapter 8 and this interaction with Jesus and the religious, and this woman that is caught in adultery. And before we jump into, in a moment, we're going to look at the text, we'll stand, we'll read it. We live in a really, really difficult time, and especially in time of our country, because there's all these things that are happening and taking place, right? There's all this assault and attacking of the creation of God, the intended order and purpose of the things of God, attacks on identity, all these sorts of things, right? I mean, we live in a day and time where our government is struggling to define gender and identity. And we live in a day and time where people are posting pronouns in their profile, all these sorts of things. How do we deal with this? How do we handle these things and sexuality, so on and so forth? And let me just say this before I go any further, okay? Some of these things that we are facing and looking at and talking about, hear this very clearly. This is not the unpardonable sins that Jesus is talking about. The one unpardonable sin in all of life is rejection of the Holy Spirit of God drawing a person to salvation. That is the unpardonable sin. Struggling with identity, sexuality, adultery, pornography, drunkenness, drug addiction, you name it. All of those things have been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ, and any person can repent and believe on Jesus and be saved. With the exception of rejecting the Holy Spirit of God, because Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the one who sent me draws him, right? So the only way to salvation is under the conviction of God, repent, drawn by the Holy Spirit, and place your faith and trust in Christ. That's why it's the unpardonable sin. You can't be saved without that. And so we just need to hear clearly that we're facing, there's a lot of things that we're facing in today's culture and society, to be honest with you, that are really hard to handle and deal with. Excuse me, and it's not that I'm going to deal with all of those issues specifically in the text this morning, but I do think the interaction and the story that we have this morning as we walk through this with this adulterous woman will help us better understand and wrap our mind around how do we approach some of these issues? How do we view these things? And I need to, we need to understand there's clear biblical principles. We don't need to shy away from those things. We're going to talk about that. But there's also a way in which we need to approach and view some of these issues. So, put down the stones. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11. So, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God says this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" They said this, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers, though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray, God, you would make your word clear. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. You be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let me deal with something just right off the jump here, because it could be, as you were looking at your Bible, you may notice there could be a comment about whether this text is there, included as a part of Scripture, etc. Let me just say this. This text has been widely accepted from the earliest of days by the local church, by the church, okay? The church at large, local churches, and so there's some question about does it belong here? Does it belong in other portions of Scripture? Is it a part of this manuscript or that manuscript, etc.? Folks, here's what I believe with all my heart. Number one, it's been accepted for a long time. And number two, as you read and understand the character and who Jesus is, I believe with every fiber of my being that this happened. This is a real life event that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus, okay? And so with that, let's dig into the text and this message, put down the stone. So the main idea of the text is this, is we all need God's forgiveness. If verses 1 through 11 teach us anything, it's a reminder that every one of us need the forgiveness of God. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person that's a part of the story of the text this morning, there's not a person in our community, our country, our nation that does not, in the world, that does not need the forgiveness of God. So then the question then this morning is this: have you experienced God's forgiveness? Have you personally, individually experienced the forgiveness of God? As we walk through this, that's going to be important for us to remember that and be mindful of that as we learn some principles from the text to then also play out in everyday life. So three truths I want us to see. Number one, stones are thrown with the wrong intentions. Stones are thrown with the wrong intentions. Let's take a look together at the text. I want you to see this. Chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. that may not make a lot of sense for us because in our culture it's a little bit different, right? Even here now, think about it this morning, is that this isn't necessarily true, but the idea is I'm the one preaching, I'm the one teaching, the one speaking with some level of authority. And we think about in the classroom, that tends to what happens. You sit down, the teacher stands up. In their culture, it was different. That the one with authority, the one that was teaching, was the one that was sitting down. Maybe that's not a bad idea. You don't know, if you preach that long standing up, how long would you preach sitting down, right? So it is fun in Africa. We do these pastor trainings, and we'll go, and guys will come in for a long way, and we'll be under this mango tree and teaching, and oftentimes what will happen is, as you can imagine, you get a room full of preachers and everybody's teaching and preaching, all this sort of thing. After they've been there a few hours, somebody will inevitably get sleepy and start to doze off. And Jim, what will happen is whoever one of the leader is will go over by them and nudge them and make them stand up. And then they will have to stand up for a while until they wake up, and then they let them sit back down. I didn't hear any amens, so let me stay back in my world up here, okay? All right? This wrong intention, that he coming and he's sitting down as a position of authority. And so then, verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to her, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now think about that for a moment, okay? And we're going to talk about why this wrong intention, but here Jesus is, he's teaching the religious leaders, and next thing you know, some of the religious folks, Pharisees, Sadducees, they march in this woman and just walk right in the midst of whatever he's teaching, no regard for whatever it is, we don't know what he is teaching, but he just walks in and places her in the middle and says she's been caught, and then they say that she was caught in the very act. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Then the text gives us a peek into their intentions. Verse 6, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So what's happening or taking place? The text gives commentary. We see here in the Gospel of John that they're giving commentary about that Jesus is here teaching. All these people are around listening. They march in this woman, place her there, say she's guilty of adultery. She was caught in the very act. What are you going to do about it? And they go so far as to quote, now listen to this, they quote part of the law. They don't quote all of it. They don't put to all of it. What's all of it? I'm glad you asked. Look together with me at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And there's more we could reference here, but I want you to see this. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. Look at this. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now notice, who's the only one that was brought? The woman. We're all adults in here. There was more than just her present in the committing of adultery. And she was the only one that was brought. By the way, it said that she was caught in the very act, which to me suggests that this very well might have been a trap. That here they are, these religious leaders, that seemingly they act like in verse 5, now Moses and the law commanded, as if they are so worried about the law of God being broken, that here they are, they bring this woman as if to say, hey, how righteous are you going to be, Jesus? How holy are you going to be? Because the law demands this. Yet they are, in of themselves, they are neglecting important parts of the law. But they seem to have caught her in the act, but where's the man? He wasn't brought forth. We have no indication that he's there. Just this woman, which speaks to their intentions. They weren't all that concerned about the law and the standard God had put forth. what were they most concerned about? They were most concerned about trying to trip Jesus up and set a trap for him. Because they didn't like who he was. They didn't like how he interacted with folks. They did not like that he spent times with the sinners and tax collectors. And so here they are setting a trap because they don't like how big of a following that he's gained together. And so we need to be careful because stones are often taken up with the wrong intentions. Romans chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 says this, "As you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You have made your you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." And he goes on to talk about this. And here's what I would tell you, dear friends, why does this apply for us? Is that you and I need to be really careful, but before we get on our holy high horse on social media or whatever platform or whatever stage we have, and we begin just running these standards up the flagpole and begin saying, "Hey, you're breaking this, you're breaking this, you're looking at this." And listen, I'm not saying we don't hold the Word of God high. We just better be really careful with our intentions behind it. Because God has set forth a standard, and that standard is good for everyone, including you and I. And it's holy and it's righteous. And so this morning as we look at this text, we notice that the so-called righteous were not really all that worried about the law. They were just worried about trying to catch Jesus in a trap. They were just worried about trying to make themselves look good. And they did it at the expense of somebody else who needed Jesus as much as anybody did. And so, dear friend, I'm just telling you, as we live in a culture that's really difficult to navigate, and there's biblical truth, we need to live a separate life. We need to live a life of holiness. We need to hold high the Word of God. But you and I better be very, very careful with our intentions before we take up rocks. And now here's the deal. I get it. Some are going to walk out of this room going, "Man, our preacher's compromising. He's getting soft." And listen, I promise you, come have a conversation with me. I believe all the Word of God, believe it strongly. Believe in a life of holiness. But also believe that we got a lot of folks that find a platform and they rail on people who need Christ. They rail on a younger generation that doesn't look or sound like them. They rail on a people group here that doesn't look or sound like them. And I'm just telling you that we need to hold high the biblical standard, but we better be really careful with our intentions. Because they claimed to uphold the law, but they weren't upholding all of it. And they certainly weren't there to bring about reconciliation. So number one, stones are thrown with the wrong intention. Number two, stones come from the wrong person. Stones come from the wrong person. Again, notice verse 6. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." By the way, it's no longer about the woman, right? The focus is on Jesus. They didn't really come to get this restitution, reconciliation with this woman. Rather, they're just trying to catch him. But notice this. "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convinced by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst. So when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" There's some interesting things here. Additionally, as a part of the law, as a part of this standard that they so claim to be holding to, part of that was those accusers were to be the ones to throw the first stone. They were supposed to be the ones that are set in order. By the way, they're not really all that committed to it because, one, they only bring her, but then also they're not really willing to follow the rest of this out. And I find that to be true, that oftentimes we want to make posts and we want to make statements and we want to send messages and we want to say things in our little circle, but we're rarely willing to sit around the table with people who need Christ most. And we're not willing to have good, strong, healthy, biblical conversations oftentimes. We just want to chunk rocks. And I want you to see this morning that the rocks are chunked or potentially to be taken up by the wrong people. But I want you to catch this, that here in this big circle, this big moment, Jesus is seated teaching. They marched this woman in, I'm sure, in all of her shame as she's standing there. And now here they are. They're dressed in their Sunday best. They're pious and all these sorts of things. And they're trying to catch Jesus in this trap. And they're asking him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Jesus, claiming to be Son of God? And the text says in verse 6 that he stooped down, he bent down, and he began to write in the dirt. Now, fair warning, a little creative liberty here, okay? A little imagination. I have no idea. We have no idea. The Bible is silent on what he writes. But I just want to give you some suggestions of what he possibly wrote. I wonder, did he write out the entire law that they seem to be referencing? And they begin to realize that he knows the law better than they do, or as well as they do, and they're leaving parts out. Could be. I wonder, is he beginning to write out other laws that he knows they have broken? Is he writing out the Ten Commandments? We don't know. Could be. The text goes on to say, verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Does Jesus begin to write their names and begin to build his case against them of what they're guilty of, starting with the oldest? You pause for a moment and you think about that you're standing here in front of everyone today, and next thing you know, your name flashes up on the screen and all the things that you're guilty of begin to just, like the typewriter, just start to fill in. I don't know what he wrote. You don't know what he wrote. The scripture is silent. But undoubtedly, he stooped down and he wrote something with purpose. And he wrote something in such a way that when they began to take notice of it, can you see this scene playing out that he bends down? And they're just growing in anger initially because he is totally ignoring them. I mean, these are the religious of the religious. These are the ones everybody paid attention to. These are the ones that everybody perked up whenever they spoke. Yet Jesus is here writing on the ground as if he didn't hear anything. And then he continues on and he goes and says, he's who without sin among you casts the first stone. And he goes back to writing. And somewhere along the way, as they're angry and the turmoil is building, it seems like some of them began to notice, going, hey, he's not just ignoring us. And there starts to be a little bit of a hush over the crowd. And then some of the religious ones, the oldest of the group, the most one supposed to speak with the most authority, they begin to exit stage left because of conviction. See, because here's what we got to realize this morning. Why do I say stones come from the wrong person? Because the Bible is very clear with this. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 2:1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So, dear friend, I'm just telling you this morning that Jesus is just confronting them, because here's the deal. They're not, as we already saw, they're not really worried about the law of God being upheld. They're not worried about the righteousness and glory of God. They're worried about trying to catch him in a trap. They're only holding to the part of the law that they want to read, that they want to hold to. Maybe none of them were ever guilty of adultery, but they were guilty of other things. And they're wanting to march this woman and embarrass her and cause her to die right in front of everybody at the expense of trying to see if they can catch Jesus. And this is what we got to be clear of. I'm not advocating this morning that the Word of God does not have authority, and I'm not advocating that the Word of God does not lay out a clear biblical standard. And the Word of God calls us to a life of holiness. Unequivocally. Don't make any mistake about it. But I am here to remind us that 1 Corinthians says, such were some of you. Hey, listen, we sang this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, great is thy faithfulness. We sang, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We sang about these things. In a moment, we're going to sing Jesus paid it all. Why? Because we sing those. Brother Jim talked about it this morning, that sometimes we need to sing the gospel, talk about the gospel for our own self. That's what we're doing this morning. We're talking about the gospel and being reminded that apart from the grace and mercy of God, so go I. Apart from the grace and mercy of God, I would be in hell or in jail. Apart from the grace and mercy of God, there would be some things in my life that would just be unfathomable. And for you too. And here's these religious, pious folks coming, trying to pour this on to show this example. And we just need to be reminded that sometimes we take up rocks with the wrong intentions, and take up rocks because we're the wrong person. And allow the grace and mercy and holiness of God to deal with an individual. Number three, sometimes stones aim at the wrong target. They aim at the wrong target. Notice verses 10 and 11. Think you've been uncomfortable? It's about to get worse. When Jesus has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, some of you maybe only heard half of that statement. We read this at times, sometimes we only hear half. "Neither do I condemn you." And you read that and go, man, is Jesus passing over sin? Because after all, this woman was caught in adultery. And adultery is sin against God. It's ungodly. There's a consequence. There's a penalty for that sin. Is he just glossing over that? No, he's not. We know that by a couple things. One, he says, go and sin no more. He's still calling her to a life of holiness. He has not in any way, shape, or form backed off of the standard of what it is to follow God and live a life of holiness. But he's also realizing that she, in and of herself, if she pays for her sin, she will then spend the life eternity separated from Christ. But he is not backing off the standard of holiness. How do we know that? Because in a few short weeks or months, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to Golgotha. He's going to surrender his life. And he's going to say on the cross, "Tetelestai, paid in full." He is not wavering from sin. He is not backing down from the standard and the consequences of sin, because after all, He gives His life for me and for you, and He gives His life for this woman so that she can have forgiveness and experience the love of Jesus. He's not backing off sin. He's not lightening the standard. As a matter of fact, He's raising it. How do we know that? Because we see other parts of Scripture where Jesus says, I tell you, the Bible says to not commit adultery, but He says, I tell you, if you lust in your heart after a woman, it's as if you've already committed adultery. He's raising the standard. He said, the Word of God says you shouldn't commit murder, but I tell you, if you're angry in your heart after somebody without a cause, it's as if you've already committed murder. Jesus does not lower the standard of holiness. Rather, He raises it high, and the Bible says that He became holy and righteous so that we can have salvation. And so go, then what's the deal? What's the drive? It's that the religious here don't get it, and they have the wrong target. Their target was to bring a woman in front of everyone to shame her, publicly humiliate her, so that they could catch Jesus. They did not care one cent about that person that Jesus would die for. And so what's the target? The target is that we live in a society and people are confused about God's creation. People are confused about God's design. People are confused and sinful and reprobate. All of those things. It's not, listen, I don't take up the Word of God and hold high the standard so that I can win an argument, so that I can condemn somebody, so that I can prove that I'm right and they're wrong. Rather, we ought to take the Word of God so that they may see their need from Christ and they may repent and place their faith and trust in Jesus. Listen, church, we've got to get past wanting to win arguments, and we got to win people. I don't care what the demographic is. I don't care about the political party. I don't care about where they come from, where they grew up, what they believe in now. This is what I know. There are men, women, boys, and girls that have been lied to. They believe the lies of Satan, and Jesus came to die for them. They didn't care about that woman. They cared about being right. And church, we got to move past that. It's more now about getting on social media or making the post, and we're trying to win arguments and not win people. Paul said, I became all things to all people. Why? That I may win some. Jesus said this in John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against him, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Jesus doesn't lower the standard of holiness, but He changes the goal. It's not to condemn somebody that we may stone them and do away with them, but it's rather so that we may show them that they need Christ just like I did, and they may repent and believe on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 gives us clear what our ministry is. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And look at this. And has given us the ministry of condemnation. Is that what it says? The ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is two parties are at odds, and they come back. There is reconciling. They're come back to be made right. Two parties are at odds, God and everybody else. God's not wrong. So ministry of reconciliation is helping this person, you or I or somebody else, get right with God. He says He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's not lowering the standard, folks. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I want you to think about the dialogue, the rhetoric that you read online, that you hear. Do you hear Christians being ambassadors for Christ? Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of times I don't. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. You know what? You read this last sentence and it's a little bit, or this last couple phrases here, and it feels like it's way out of context or doesn't fit. But here's what I'm convinced happened. Paul is so moved by talking about the ministry of reconciliation and seeing people come to faith in Christ that he literally pauses in the middle of this strong statement and he makes a case. He gives an invitation. Because listen to it again. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He's writing to the church. He's so motivated by this, he hit pause and said, "Hey, let me just tell you while I'm here, won't you give your life to Jesus? Won't you be reconciled to Him?" Church, he's in no way, shape, or form. Is Jesus putting His stamp of approval? He's not putting His A-OK on anything she's done, how she's conducted herself, or any way, shape, or form. He says, "Go and sin no more." He goes to the cross for her, dies, sheds His blood so that she can have salvation. He's not lowering the standard. But He's helping the religious see that somewhere along the way, instead of living the standard and holiness for the glory of God, it is now turned as a tool to cause somebody either to bring condemnation or to set a trap. There's a standard for holiness. There's a standard that God has designed and laid out for us. But friend, there's a ministry that God has called us to. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. And if you and I are so righteous about somebody else's sin that it causes us to miss out on ministry opportunities, then God help us and forgive us. Because friend, I'm telling you, and you personally maybe need to hear this morning, there's no sin that God can't save you from. There's no wickedness that you're too far from the reach and the hand of God. If you don't know Christ, repent and believe on Him today. If you do, let's pray and ask God to break us and forgive us and fill us with His Spirit that we may share Jesus with the lost and dying world. Hey, listen, I'm not telling you we just have to go around telling everybody only that Jesus loves you. Jesus does love you. That's part of that. That's the message. But there's more to the message, that we've all sinned and there's penalty and punishment for our sin, but there's forgiveness and salvation in Christ. So let's not just deliver either way, just part of the message. Let's deliver the whole gospel. It's simple and it's clear, but we need to deliver the whole gospel. May God help us not be so focused on winning arguments, and let's win people for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. If you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes. I don't know what you're facing or struggling with or dealing with this morning. You say, "Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. I need to trust Him for salvation." Maybe God's convicted you over sin. You pray right where you're at and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sin. Be the boss of your life. Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We've talked about this morning, the standard is holiness. Anything short of the standard means we need Christ, which means every person in this room needs to come to a place in their life where they surrender their heart and life to Him. If you tell you, man, that's me today, I need to do that today, then you just pray right where you're at. Ask God to save you, turn from your sin, and place your faith and trust in Him. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. But if your heart's desire is, I need Christ today, and you pray this, you mean it with all your heart, and the Bible says God will save you. You may pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. I pray in Jesus' name. You remain in attitude of prayer. Head bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a time to respond, opportunity to come forward and respond to the invitation today. For some of us this morning that are believers, you know, man, God's dealt with your heart. Maybe you need to come get on this altar. Maybe you're just broken about a friend or somebody you know, a neighbor, a coworker, and you just want to come and pray. I'm going to invite you to do that. You say, Pastor Chris, man, I pray and ask Jesus to save me today. I'm going to invite you. As soon as I pray in a moment, I'm going to be standing down front. You come, say, Pastor Chris, I pray and ask God to save me. I'm not ashamed of that. Maybe you prayed recently and you need to come. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about baptism and you need to take that step. Man, don't wait. Come today. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about joining the church or some other decision. I'd love to pray with you. The invitation is this. Whenever I begin to pray, we're going to stand in just a moment. And when we do, I'm going to invite you to come. And maybe you just need to kneel at this altar. Focus on what God spoke to your heart. If you prayed for salvation, you come. If you baptism, you come. Whatever God's doing in your heart and your life. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we would surrender to you. God, I pray for anybody dealing with their salvation, they'd come. Lord, I pray for brokenness over lostness. God in heaven, I ask you to work and to move this morning in a way that only you can. And Lord, you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Your name, remain in attitude of prayer. If you'd stand with me and just be praying for one another, maybe God's dealt with your heart and head bowed, eyes closed, and maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe you made a decision today or recently and you need to come share that. You move as the Lord leads.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. stain, He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Let's end by singing this chorus.
Well, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Sure, thank God for you. As we get ready to depart today, some of our men begin to take their place to help take up the offering as we leave today. We do this at the end of our service. It's a way for us to continue worship. We ought to give in a way that worships the Lord Jesus. And so just want to challenge you in that. Certainly, we never want anybody to feel obligated. We want you to do what God leads you to do. And sure, grateful for all of you and your faithfulness to give. And as we leave today, there's an opportunity to do that. Be praying. We will have our Annie Armstrong offering next month, beginning of March. So be paying attention for information about that. And then also our that van fund that I mentioned, there's still an opportunity. We'll have some opportunities to give toward that. And so just pray how the Lord would lead you in that, okay? So let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that we would give in a way today that brings honor and glory to your name. And go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you love and care for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.